Well, Chris is away. He is in Compass Bible Church, Elisa Viejo this morning preaching as payback to Mike Fabrez, and then he goes to San Clemente, I think, on vacation, somewhere on the water, and he and Gene are really excited about that. It's going to be a good time away, a needed time away, too fast of a time to weigh. Vacation feels like one of those things that happens really fast. Do you know what I mean? Like, certain things don't feel fast. Food poisoning always seems like it goes too slow. Vacation, really fast. There are certain things we want to go fast and certain things we want to happen slowly, and it's never the right ones. Like when I go to the dentist, I want it to be fast. When I have brain freeze, I want it to be fast. When I'm vomiting, I want it to be fast. When you have childbirth, you want it to be fast, right? Like there's certain things, like Jane Austen movies, you want to be fast. Like you just want them to happen and end quickly, right? There's things like that and to pass in the blink of an eye, and I think sanctification is one of those. We're in the midst of the Gospel Greatness series, talking about different things that happen when you get saved, and today's sanctification, and we often want our sanctification to happen quickly, to pass with a thought, with a promise, with a prayer, with a word, for change to happen, for sin to be done with, for freedom to be found. And yet, for most of us, getting transformed, becoming more like Jesus, feels a lot more like getting gray hair than it does like, you know, getting saved. It seems like it happens gradually, a little bit at a time. And, you know, sometimes you do things to try and hide it, but it still happens, right? You still go grayer and grayer. And I think you're familiar with this. I think in the email this week, I compared sanctification to mountain climbing. And you know, whether you're going to climb Mount San Jacinto or Kilimanjaro, like whatever you're going to climb, you got to have a map. You got to have directions. You got to know where you're going. Because if you don't know where you're headed, you get aimless. You get lost. You get confused. You get frustrated. You get worn out. Sanctification is a lot like that. If you don't know where you're headed on the Christian walk in the Christian life, you get confused and frustrated and worn out and aimless. And so today I'm going to try to be your Sherpa. I'm going to try and guide you to a clear understanding of what sanctification is, when, how, and why God sanctifies you. We're going to talk about when God sanctifies you, what the stages of sanctification, how God sanctifies you, the means of sanctification, and why God sanctifies you, the motives of for sanctification. I just want you to better understand when, how, and why God is transforming you so that you don't get discouraged, but instead find joy in the journey and success in the destination. So, to be clear, I just want you to know, I had the advantage as I studied of autocorrect. You don't have that. Sanctify, sanctification, big words. Encourage you to abbreviate as you take notes in the small white space I provided. When you look at sanctification, sanctify, in the Bible, the very first times they occur is not like Jesus in the New Testament. It shows up way at the beginning. It shows up in creation. Okay, so what is sanctification? The creation account tells us. Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 2. It's not in your notes, but it is up on the screen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. This is the first occurrence of the word sanctify or sanctification. And it says, God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. When he says it sanctified it, it just means he set apart that day. He made it unique. He made it special. It was different than the other days. And that's exactly what sanctify means. When we talk about something being sanctified, we're talking about it being set apart. In the Bible, when we talk about something being sanctified, it's set apart to God. It's dedicated to God. It's unique and different for God. When we're standing, if you go back east and you stand at Gettysburg, they'll often talk about how you're on hallowed ground, even though Lincoln said it wasn't. You're on hallowed ground. And so, history joke. And so why do they say that? Well, it's because of what happened there makes that ground, that battlefield, different and unique than all the other land around it, right? And that's hallowed, holy, sanctified, same root word, holy, sanctify, set apart. There you go. My big fat Greek wedding just came into mind. Okay, so God sanctifies people. He sanctifies things for his use. He sets them apart. He designates them special for his use. Exodus 31:33, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So when we're talking about sanctification today, the thing you got to get right at the outset is, what is it? Well, it's God setting you apart from the world around you. It's God freeing you from sin and making you like Jesus so that you think and act more like him rather than the world. So the first question we got to ask then is, well, when does that happen? When does God do that? And the answer is actually, the answer kind of parallels probably most people's talk about marriage. Like when you talk to somebody about marriage, you might be talking about their present marriage, what's going on with them presently in their marriage. Or you may be asking about like the early marriage, like when they first got married on that day. And sometimes couples talk about the future of marriage. What'll it be like when we're married for 50 years? Or what'll it be like when we're no longer married, hopefully due to death, not divorce. But you know, what will those days be like? There's a past, a present, and a future element to marriage. Same thing is true for sanctification. Sanctification has a past component, a present element, and a future component, right? It's got all three stages in there. Those are the three stages of sanctification. And that past sanctification is usually described as positional sanctification, right? That's number one. The past sanctification is positional sanctification. And Scripture describes it as something that's a completed act, something that happened when you were saved. 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So you were, when you were saved, you weren't just justified, but you were sanctified. And so there's a definite beginning at regeneration. So what is it that happens when you're sanctified at the beginning? Well, when you believed in Christ, there was a break in your life that happened in that moment. There was a freedom from enslavement to sin that happened in the moment of salvation, right? Like you were set apart from the world because the world is enslaved to sin. Its father is the devil. Your father became God. You were adopted and you were no longer enslaved. Instead, you're set free to obey God. That is positional sanctification, where the power of sin in your life ends and freedom to obey begins, where your love for sin is tainted and progressively killed. And in one act, you're set apart, devoted to God for the rest of your life. Hebrews 10:10 in your notes. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when you put your hope in Christ at the moment of salvation, when you believe and you receive Christ's righteousness imputed to you, you're declared righteous, you're justified before him. God's wrath is propitiated. It's borne by Christ instead of you. You're adopted into God's family. You're reconciled with God. You're sealed with the Spirit where he puts his Spirit inside of you to live within you and keep you as his, as a future promise. He supernaturally gifts you in ways designed not just to help you grow, but really to help the rest of the church grow. And he breaks the power of sin in your life. Right? Like all of these things happen. That breaking the power, that's the sanctification. It's Romans 6:11-14. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, for sin will have no dominion, no power over you. So from the time of your salvation, you've had the ability, the power to not sin, right? To overcome patterns of sinful behavior. So because you're no longer enslaved to sin, you may look back at before you were saved and think how, man, I used to curse up a storm. And yet somehow when I believed, God just radically transformed me there. That speech pattern was eliminated. Or like Morgan described a couple weeks ago, before I was saved, I was two-faced. I lived one way around friends and work and another place when I was with family and in the church. And yet what happened when you were saved? Well, not that you became perfect, but that deceitfulness done, disappeared. No desire to be that way anymore. Just transformed, free from that enslavement to sin. Maybe your marriage was on the brink and you had no hope in it. And God intervened and saved and transformed your marriage as you hoped in Christ. That's all due to sanctification. Immediate changes that happen when you first believed. Often indicators of an initial break from sin, things that he does. So your position changes, you're set apart to live for God. And that change is the beginning of salvation. That's positional sanctification right there. So what marks, what makes positional sanctification, what with a key to it is freedom from sin, freedom from bondage to sin. God setting you apart as his, making you free to obey him. You may have taken off like a rocket in your pursuit of Christ, by which I mean it was a slow, rumbly start, right? Because that's how rockets start. We think of them fast. They start like by inches and feet, not with like thousands of miles. Or you may have taken off like a bullet, like just rapidly pursuing Christ right at the beginning. Your start may be entirely different, but there's a progressive pursuit of Christ that happens at the very beginning. And that sanctification then increases and endures throughout life. That takes us to stage two. This is where you all are, present, right? Unless you happen to get saved today, in which case you'll be on number one. Most of you in Christ are number two, present, progressive sanctification. Even though the New Testament speaks about the beginning of our sanctification, at the beginning of our salvation, most of the time we talk about it, it's this sense. Number two, progressive sanctification. That's the way Christians talk about it with one another. That's the way most books talk about sanctification, is as a process over time. The act of becoming more and more like Christ in how we think and what we do. We're actually called to pursue righteousness with the same passion, the same vigor that we used to pursue sin. So what you were set free from, that you used to go after and love so much, now he says you should pursue righteousness with that same passion and enthusiasm. Romans 6:19, for just as you once presented your members, your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which is sin, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. All right, present your body to be righteous. Now, if you know me at all, you know I have no rhythm. You will see that I do not clap in church, not because I'm morally opposed to it, but because I can't sing and clap, and I'd rather sing than clap, okay? So you just need to know that about me. Like when we first got married, we tried to take swing dancing lessons, and we quit because I can't dance, because I have no rhythm. But somehow, in God's grace, I have known some amazing, incredibly gifted musicians who've been friends, and one of them, some years back, he is still incredible guitarist. And I was talking to him about, well, how did you get so good? Which is kind of a stupid question, but at the same time, I wanted to know what he said. And I knew him for a long time. His father had died when he was really young. He said, well, I spent most of elementary and all of junior high and a lot of high school in my room. And back then they had cassettes. Some of you remember what those are. I would listen to tapes, you know, of guitar over and over, and I would try and play it, and I'd rewind it and try and play it and rewind it and try and play it. And he would just practice for hours and hours and days. So literally it was thousands and thousands of hours where he would be practicing the guitar, practicing it over and over. And that love and that commitment he had to the guitar is the same that many of you have had towards different things, towards dancing or drinking or dating or doing something before Christ. And whatever that passion you had, Paul says, okay, that passion you used to have, that should now be towards righteousness. It shouldn't be towards guitar. It shouldn't be towards music. It shouldn't be towards work. It should be towards righteousness, towards obedience, towards conformity to Christ. And the same, you know, gusto and energy and time you poured into music, basketball, work, whatever, you should pour into pursuit of Christ. It is silly. It is ridiculous to think, okay, it's all good. You know, I got to put in all this time to be a doctor, or I got to put in all this time to play a sport, but really I've got about 5 minutes to read the Word. 4 hours, you know, practicing that, 5 minutes in the Word. It's roughly equal. Now, Paul says, if you want to grow in godliness, you pursue Christ with the same passion you pursued things in the world. That's his point here. So what is progressive sanctification? It's an aggressive pursuit of Christ. It's gradual. We increase with time, but it is not a lazy pursuit, right? It's not instantaneously pursued in the way that we are when we're justified. And when we're justified, we're declared righteous by God, it happens in a moment. We're sanctified over a progress of time, but we go after it. We do it for an extended period, the same way we practice for sports or music or whatever. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Not are transformed, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So it is a progressive, lifelong, gradual process that we often deny and disagree with and complain about, truthfully. This is how we approach progressive sanctification most often. We get mad and angry with other people because they did not change in an instant. We get despairing of our own selves because we have not seen radical change in a short amount of time. And so you say, "I don't know why I blew up again. I prayed and I asked God to help me. Why is this still an issue?" Or, "I talked to her about gossiping. I can't believe she's still doing it." Or, you know, we get, "Guy's a leader in the church. Can you believe he would say that to me?" Right? Or, "My kids must not be saved because they're still disobeying me." Those are all instances where we're thinking sanctification should happen in an instant. But most often, sanctification is gradual. It's progressive. It's not instantaneous. What you're looking for is video, not snapshot, right? Like, you're looking for YouTube, not Instagram. Well, they have short snippets on video. But you want long stretches to evaluate. You can freeze the frame on any of our lives. You're going to find fault. You're going to find failure. You're going to find personal despair, myself included. But if you look at the video, there should be progress towards Christ. There's going to be ups and downs, but there should be a progression, an increasing desire for Christ, an increasing element of righteousness and holiness in your life. So how does it look when you're on video? What's the dominant pattern of your life? You should ask somebody. You should ask somebody, "Do you see me becoming more like Christ?" Because I have a 3-month-old boy, LJ, and he is the same to me every day, right? But he looks, when I look at pictures, he looks a lot different from 2 months ago or a month ago than he does to me right now. But I can't tell you one way he's changed just staring at him. The same thing is true for us. Outsiders can see change in us. When we look at the past compared to the future, we can see change. But in the day-to-day, we often don't see and don't feel the changes that are actually happening. So whether you're feeling really great about today or really bad about today, really great about the present stage of your life or really bad about the present stage of your life, you are best helped by other people in the body helping you assess where you are at with Christ. They have a much more clear picture oftentimes than we do ourselves. And if there is gradual growth, increasing righteousness in your life, it is a sign of salvation. Because all the New Testament authors assume that sanctification will happen throughout all of your life. There's going to be ups and downs, but you're going to grow until, number three, future complete sanctification. Future complete sanctification. In the future, when Jesus comes back, you will be utterly, completely sanctified. It's going to be amazing. You're going to be transformed entirely, made entirely like Jesus in body and in soul. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory." 1 Thessalonians 5, right under there. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right now, sin is all around you. You fight it, you struggle with it, you battle with it, even though you're in Christ. And that means sanctification will not be complete in this life. But once you die, once you go to be with God, your soul is perfected. And when Christ returns, your body is raised and glorified, and you are complete in your sanctification. Scott Artivans is going to actually preach on this whole topic next week, which is glorification, another word for it, glorification. So I'm going to leave a lot of it for him. Let me just remind you of two brief things on this. First, until you die, you can never say, I'm done. I've conquered sin. There's nothing left. I'm completely free from sin. You can't say that. I can remember a time in college laying on a sofa, reading my Bible. I think it was through the Psalms, feeling like, man, I just don't see any ways I need to grow. That's called self-deceived. That's not real, okay? Like, biblically, that's not true at all, right? That's just, I'm blind. The reality is we're always fighting sin until Christ returns and we go to be with him. It's there, so we got to keep looking, keep fighting. Don't ever say that. Second, you can also never say that this sin has defeated me and I just give up. You can't ever say, well, this is just how I am and people are going to have to deal with it. You can't say that about sin because Christ has set you free from sin. Christ has conquered sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin. So when you say that, you're denying biblical truth. You're denying the reality of salvation. It's to admit defeat, to say that you're dead to sin. Right? Like, you are dead to sin. So then live, obey, keep fighting against sin until your complete sanctification. So how do you do that? Let's get to the means of sanctification. The means of sanctification, the how. How do we get holy? There are a bunch of ways. Pretty much we could name everything and everyone in your life makes you more holy in some way. That seems a bit expansive, so we're going to narrow it down. We'll just give you the big four right here, okay? You are transformed by God's grace through faith. Number one, you're transformed by God's grace through faith. Jesus prayed to God that you would be sanctified by the Father. He asked that God would sanctify you. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. I'm pretty confident God hears Jesus' prayers and answers them. It's a hunch. So if he prays this, I'm pretty sure God's faithful to answer this one, okay? God sanctifies you. God does the work of sanctification. He transforms you. I was reading the story in a book for a series coming up, and it was talking about how a person who had struggled with same-sex attraction for pretty much their whole life, you know, eventually decided, okay, I need to be honest and tell people in the church what I'm struggling with, and begin to talk about it and talk about it with people in the church. And without work, effort, or intentionality, they just said, even though it was a life struggle over the span of a year, I just was changed. And they ended up marrying someone of the opposite sex and have been married for 12 years now. And they were reflecting on it, saying, that was totally God because I wasn't even trying. And that's just an instance of how God, in his grace, can radically transform people, sometimes without you realizing or working at it. God sees something in your life and says, that needs to change. And he works and changes your affections and your inclinations and your desires, even though you may not even realize he's doing it, where you just look back and you go, I'm free and I wasn't even praying about it. It's amazing. That's God's grace, where he changes us. Sometimes he keeps you a little bit blinded to the sin so that you're not overwhelmed by it. But he does it. By his grace, he changes you in a supernatural way. Sometimes there's just this radical transformation that happens in a moment. Sometimes it's a progressive transformation that happens over an extended period of time. But you just look at it and you go, man, that was all God because I did nothing. That's God's grace and transformation. Acts 26:18, there are those who have been sanctified by faith in me. He's talking about just about all Christians. Christians have been sanctified by faith in me. Grammar there's just indicating that work of sanctification is done by God. It's not Christians who sanctify themselves. It's Christians who have been, by God, sanctified. The means, the impetus for their sanctification is faith in Christ, but the work is done by God. It's supernatural, it's special, intentional work by God. They weren't changed because chance, luck, just the general goodness of God. They were changed by the particular, intentional love of God for them, desiring them to be more like Jesus. And so he transforms us. The Spirit of God does it in us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So God is the major means of sanctification. And yet, number two, you are transformed by your own hard work. You like that? You are transformed by your own hard work. I think some of you probably feel like I just renounced Scripture and the gospel when I say that. But just read the next verse with me, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Read it out loud together now. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, wait. We're to pursue what? I knew you'd say that. Number two? That's the one we're talking about. Okay, so we're to pursue sanctification. We're to pursue sanctification. We pursue peace. Do we pursue sanctification? Without which no one will see the Lord. To pursue is to do something with intense effort, with definite purpose. That's the meaning of the word pursue. To do it with intense effort. So, Scripture says, God works in you, His Spirit works in you, and you work your tail off pursuing righteousness. Chris would say it, you depend and you obey, right? You depend on God and you obey God together equally. You have a passive role where God works in you. You have an active role where you pursue godliness. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 just shows that tension. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Here we go. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We depend on God to sanctify us, and we strive to obey God and do all we can to act and think like Jesus. And if you drop either side of that, you're just in deep, deep trouble. Really, you're in deep trouble. If you neglect to do the active obedience to God, well, you just become this lazy, passive Christian who doesn't grow, who's really not going to look much like Christ. If you neglect the passive role of trusting God, you become this proud, overly confident Christian who's critical of others, who's is distasteful to everyone around them. And either way, your sanctification is just hugely deficient. We need to grow in both. And that's why Paul just has this tension through it. Romans 8, 13. I love this. He says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Okay, I don't love that part. But the next one. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He says, by the Spirit you do this. But get it, look at it. The Spirit is not commanded. He's not the one putting to death the flesh. He says, you put to death the sin in your body. You put it to death, but it's by the Spirit who's doing it. It's a both and. You work your tail off at it. God enables it to happen within you. And so are you doing that? If someone were to look at your life, would they say, yeah, he is aggressively pursuing sanctification. He is aggressively pursuing holiness. Is your life characterized as a pursuit of righteousness with intense effort towards with a defined purpose, right? Are you working hard for gospel transformation in your life? That's the question we should all be asking. You might need to ask others, am I working at it? Are you seeing evidence? So question one, am I changing? Question two, do you see me working hard at it? Do you see me putting in effort towards it? Third, how are we transformed? You are transformed through the Word. You're transformed through the Word. And I have a mild confession to make to you. This should really be number two in terms of how it all works. But one and two just fit better the other way. So how are you transformed? Ultimately, primarily, through the Word. Through the Word of God. All sanctification is through the Word. All sanctification is through the Word. It is the filter that tells you God's will for your life. It tells you what He loves, what He hates, who He is, who He's not, how you're to live, how you're not to live, what's right, what's wrong, what's the target you're shooting for. It's the filter that tells you everything. It's primary. When Jesus prayed for God to sanctify you, what did He say? He said, sanctify them in truth. Second half, your word is truth. God, sanctify them. How are you going to sanctify them, God? Through your word. God's word is the truth which sanctifies us. Paul says, Ephesians 5, we're washed with the water of the word. There are a ton of means by which people are sanctified, but it's through the word which we're sanctified. Right? Everything flows through that. Well, I'm sanctified by prayer. Well, only as you pray in accordance with God's will is it revealed in the word. He doesn't answer prayers that aren't in accord with his will. Well, I'm sanctified because other people are praying for me. Yeah, when they pray in accordance with God's will as revealed in the word. Well, I'm sanctified through the church, and I get so much out of communion and all of that. Well, that's as we're faithfully following what the word lays out. Well, I'm sanctified by people in the church, and they sharpen me and they correct me. Well, that's because they're trying to live like Jesus as they've seen in the word. You're sanctified because they're following the word. You're interpreting what they're doing, hopefully through the word. You're growing to conformity to Christ all because of what you see in the word. The word is primary. Everything else is just mediating the word to you. It's conveying the word to you. The word is what sanctifies us. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't just need a Bible to become like Jesus. You need all those other things, right? You need people around you. You need a church. You need prayer. You need all those things. But without the filter of the word, they're valueless. They go part and parcel together, necessary and critical, but all dependent on the word. So God transforms you. You pursue it, and the word guides it all. That's how sanctification works. And then number four, when sometimes those things fail, you're transformed through discipline and trials and suffering. Now, trials and suffering happen even when you are obedient. Discipline tends to be more disobedience. Like when your children need to learn obedience and self-control, you discipline them. God does the same thing for us. Hebrews 12 says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God disciplines us when we sin, when we don't listen to the word, to bring out righteousness. And he uses trials and suffering and every aspect of your life to accomplish your sanctification. Everything in your life is geared to make you like Christ. It's amazing. I don't think you get the connection, because usually, I'm going to use Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Stop. That's it. Cool. Good. Well, we don't get the second half, right? Like what follows? And I just put in your notes, there's some other words, and then you get the reason, right? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Why? For he predestined them to become conformed to the image of his son. So what's God doing? Everything in your life, whether good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, everything you experience is so that you would be more like Jesus. That's what he's doing. It's in order for you to be more like Jesus. So the word is our guide, sanctification, but when we ignore it, when we refuse to listen to it, God disciplines us, he corrects us, he wakes us up to make us listen, he spanks us, he does all those things, he permits trials and sufferings in your life, he involves other people, also that every child of God will look more and more like his child, Jesus, in time. The struggles present, these are just struggles present in any Christian's life. You know, trial circumstances aren't a sign that you're doing something wrong. Growth and discipline and all those things, they're a sign of God's love. They're a sign of God's affection because he intends for you to grow to be more like Jesus. In fact, if you're growing more righteous as a result of them, that's just what he intends. They're a sign God's at work in your life. He has a lot of ways he sanctifies us. We're called to pursue sanctification. Let's talk about why. Why do we need to pursue sanctification? Now, let's talk about biblical motives for sanctification. Scripture presents some crazy motives for sanctification. I did not list them. Like it'll say, okay, angels give glory to God, so you should be obedient and righteous. That's cool. It seemed a little excessive to go that long on the list. So I just gave a few of the biggies, okay? The first one, it's commanded. It's a good reason. Well, why should I pursue sanctification, holiness, and righteousness? God commands me to. It's a good start, right? This is kind of the oh, duh one. But we should really want to be righteous because God wants us to be righteous. We saw it, Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 12, we're commanded to pursue sanctification. We read that out loud. 1 Thessalonians 4, the very beginning, verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then he describes what that looks like for the Thessalonians. God commands it. But here's the key that you kind of probably forget. God commands it, which means it's possible. Right? Like, so often we listen to the lies of the world and people around us, and we think, because of this childhood trauma, I'm always going to think this way, act this way, respond this way, right? That's fatalism. That's not the Bible. The Bible portrays that anything in your life can be changed into conformity with Christ. That there's nothing outside the bounds of possibility. Any area of life that you hate, that you struggle, that you feel like will never change, God commands change, which means you genuinely can. You genuinely can change. He's enabled you to change. Does God ever ask something impossible of you? This is about how confident First Hour was. This is not a trick question. Okay, does God ever ask something impossible of you?
No.
You're still not sure. They were sure, but that's fine. God doesn't, okay? God doesn't command you to do things that you can't do. God asks you, he commands you to do things that are possible for you to do. They may be hard, they may be painful, they may feel impossible, but they're not. They are possible. You can live in a way that's pleasing to God. You can live in a way that's different than who you were. You can live in a way that's different than who you feel that you are if it's in conformity to what his word says. His commands are not throwaway words. This should just be incredibly freeing. It means you can change. You can change. No matter who you feel that you are or who you were or what's been done to you, God says you can change because it's commanded. It's cool. It's a good motive. Second, we should change because it pleases God and it expresses your love to him. Pursuit of righteousness pleases God and expresses your love to him. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now notice he doesn't say, for me to love you, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, in order to win my love, you must keep my commandments. We obey God because we love God. We do not obey God so that he loves us. But often people get those flipped around. They confuse what that is justification, and they confuse it with sanctification. Sanctification is not the same as justification. There's a chart that I misplaced on the front of your notes. If you turn back and just look at that briefly, I want you to understand the differences. They're big. Okay, justification, objective work of God where you're declared righteous before God. Sanctification, it's an internal work where he's conforming your heart and your actions. It's an internal condition. Justification, instantly, one time, for all time, done once, right? Complete in a moment. Sanctification, process over time, gradual progress, entire lifetime to complete. Justification, entirely God's work. Sanctification, we cooperate with God, right? Justification, we are perfect before God in this life. When he puts Christ's righteousness into us, that's it, it's done. We're in Christ. Sanctification, you are not perfect in this life. Even though you're in Christ before God, there's still elements of sin that you have to fight, sinful patterns and habits that you have to deal with and put off. You, seated all around you are people who are not more and less justified, but who are equally righteous before God. But also seated around you are people who are probably more righteous than you in this present life, who are doing a better job striving for Christ's likeness in this present life than you are, right? Sanctification, we all can be varied. Justification, all the same. All happens at once, the same for all Christians. But we often flip these around and we assume that God's love for us, his acceptance for us, is based on the quality of my behavior, on how I'm living and what my quiet time was like and how righteous I am right now in this instant, in this moment, and how did I do at sharing my faith and all that stuff. When you do that, you're flipping the two. You're obeying God's law so that he would feel affection for you and love for you. Or you're obeying God's law out of fear of him and a desire to fear rejection from him. And this is you if you struggle to feel forgiven after confessing and dealing with sin. This is you if you feel weighed down and overwhelmed and oppressed, even though you've confessed it and sought forgiveness, and you know Christ, and you trust in Christ, and you believe it, but you just can't shake it. That's when you're flipping justification and sanctification. Because the truth is, you can't do enough ever to earn God's favor. Like, it's not that you just had a bad day now, right? Like, you never had a good enough day to be in God's favor for him to accept you. There was never a good enough day. Only Christ had those kind of days every day for that to happen. Rather, my joy is found not in the progress of my life day to day. My joy is found in my hope and my confidence in Christ and his righteousness being given to me rather than in my righteousness being pleasing to God. Does that make sense? That's the balance you got to hold here. You can never earn enough to do God's favor. Our obedience to God is motivated by a love for him and a desire to please him because you love him. Classic example, use my oldest daughter who is frequently motivated by rewards. She loves candy, and she is enthusiastic about our children's ministry classes that reward Bible memory with candy. Okay, enthusiastic would be a mild statement. These are the best days of church, right? When you get candy for memorizing scripture. But what happens when she gets candy is she sorts through it and she saves the Smarties for me because Smarties are the best candy, at least in her dad's eyes and in reality. They are the very best candies. She doesn't eat those. She saves those. She brings them to me. Why does she bring me Smarties rather than consume the most loved treats? It's not to win my love, right? She brings me candy because she loves me. She doesn't do that to earn my affection. She does that because of the affection she has for me. That's the way we're to live before God, where we live for him, we obey him, we do what he asks because we love him, because we have affection for him, because it pleases him, not to win him, to woo him, to gain his affection. We don't need to do that. Christ did that for us. That's the beautiful gospel truth here. So we do all we can, everything we can to make sacrifices to become more like Christ, not to win God, but to please him and to show and display our love for him. That's our motive for righteousness. Third, why should we be righteous? Well, we want to be useful to God. Paul says that when you deal with sin in your life, you're useful to God. It enables God to make use of you. 2 Timothy 2:21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, which is a list of sins and bad habits, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. In other words, the more you deal with sin in your life, the more ready and able God is to make use of you for his purposes. If you want to be used by God, you have to deal with sin in your life. More than you realize that your lifestyle affects other people, right? And they may be turned off by how you live. They may give glory to God for how you live, but don't kid yourself. You do not live in isolation. You do not live by what you do. Even when it's hidden, those things come out in other ways that cause people to love Christ and love God or reject Christ and reject God because of how you live. Paul says, as you put off sin, as you pursue Christ, you become useful to God for his purposes. Number four, you want to increase your reward in heaven. You want to increase your reward in heaven. We don't talk about it much, but it is right and good to pursue righteousness in order to gain eternal reward. It is not somehow more noble just to do it because God commands it. If you go after stuff in this life because there's a reward, I'm going to work extra hard so I get this promotion at work, I'm going to do this so that I might win this scholarship. You do that on earth. How much more true should this be for heaven? Right? Like to work in a way that pleases God so that I would earn eternal reward. Not a reward that's going to be destroyed, 2 Peter 3, but a reward that's going to last eternally. Right? Hebrews 11:26 says Moses endured ill treatment in Egypt because he was looking to the future reward. Now, it wasn't in this life, but it was in one to come. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10 in your notes, he says, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. It's an okay motive to pursue righteousness because you're looking to a future reward. So my encouragement would be to study heaven. You know, Randy Alcorn, John Piper have written great things about heaven, helpful things on future reward. It's motivating. Best I see in Scripture, I don't think you throw it away as a crown when you get there. It remains. It's not just like this fake reward. Here's a blue pin that goes on a board. Like, there's genuine reward here. And it doesn't evaporate, dissolve when you get to heaven. God is faithful to give it. And so he wants you to see that and to love it and desire it. But if you aren't motivated by reward, we'll go to number 5, which is the simple reality. The world is ending and Jesus is coming back. Okay, so cut to the chase. It's all going to burn. World's ending. Jesus is coming back. That should motivate you. Because after describing how God is going to destroy the world, Peter says, 2 Peter 3, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? In other words, the destruction of this world should motivate you to righteousness. Well, why? Okay, first, it's going to burn. Probably shouldn't be pursuing stuff that's going to burn. Should be pursuing stuff that's not going to burn, right? Clearly. But even cooler is the fact that he says you hasten. That's a fancy word for speed up. The day of the Lord. You speed up the return of Christ as you pursue godliness. Right? So it's not just foolish to invest into and love things that are going to be destroyed. It's wise and efficient and effective to pursue godliness so that Jesus comes back sooner. So when you're sick of the struggle with sin, when you're feeling worn down and beat up and worn out by this life, you say, I don't know if I can do it anymore. Peter says, hold on, just keep obeying. As you obey, Christ is going to come back sooner and sooner. Crazy, right? It's easy to feel at ease, to feel comfortable with the way things are now. It can be easy to feel despair, disillusionment during trials and illness and disappointments. And Jesus' return offers us hope that this world is not there is, that your righteousness is not, there's not, may not be payoff in this life, but there's a payoff in the life to come, motivation to live obedient till he's here. Number 6, why should you pursue righteousness? Because it provides assurance of salvation. Progressive sanctification is what provides assurance. If you've ever made a profession of faith, if you've ever lived in a Christian home, if you've seen some radical transformation of your life in times past, those things are not guarantees that you're saved. Those things don't really provide confident assurance that you're in Christ. The best way of telling if you're in Christ is to look at the video of your life right now and say, okay, in the present, maybe not in the day, maybe not in the hour, but over these last months, over the last year, am I pursuing Christ, right? It may not be a linear path. There's going to be ups and downs, highs and lows, peaks and valleys, but am I pursuing Christ? That provides assurance. Romans 8, 12 and following. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So don't put a lot of weight into how you feel right now, whether that's good or whether that's bad. Investigate, look at, am I putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Am I progressively growing more like Christ in how I think and what I do and what I say? Sanctification is commanded of us. It pleases God. It makes you useful. It increases your reward. It hastens Christ's return. And something that we should all be looking at, it provides us assurance. It can give us confidence whether we're in Christ or not. And those are just some of the many reasons you should pursue sanctification. And you have no idea how much I cut out. So let me just give you three truths to own here at the end, okay? Three truths to own. First, your present sanctification is most often a gradual process. Own that. Your present sanctification is most often a gradual process. I don't say that to discourage you, but just to acknowledge the reality. William Carey, awesome missionary to Burma. I think I've shared parts of his quote before, but he says, here it is. He says, "If after I die, anyone should think it is worth his while to write a book about my life, I'll give you a way to judge its accuracy. If he gives me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me faithfully. I can plod, I can persevere in any definite pursuit." That describes most of our Christian walk. It's not a rifle shot, right? It's a slow, faithful progress. We love microwaves, we love fast cars, but sanctification is not like that. Sanctification is a gradual process. And when you are frustrated and down on yourself, look and see if you're remembering that. When you are angry with someone, when you're frustrated by another Christian, remember, change most often happens slowly rather than in an instant. It doesn't often happen quickly. Second, the Christian life is not static ever. The Christian life is not ever static. You are on a fast-moving river. You may be pushed forward, you may be pulled back, but there is absolutely no staying in place in the Christian life. That is foreign to the Bible. If you got saved and then there's just been, kind of you've always been as you were ever since that time, like, that doesn't line up with anything Scripture says about salvation. Scripture presents salvation as a slow progress. Now, there may be times when you feel like, man, I'm going backwards. But over time, there's progress forward. If you think you're static, if you think there's been no change, that's a dangerous position. That indicates that you are blind to what's going on around you, that you can't see what's happening, and you don't know the condition of your own soul. You don't get saved and then stay like you were. So the Christian life is one of dependent obedience, where you're depending on God, but you're aggressively pursuing, which means you're making progress forward. Right? You're going to have good days and bad, but you're making progress forward. That should be the trend line of the Christian life. Ups and downs, but the general pattern is up. The Christian life is not static ever. Number three, sweetest thing, the more like Christ you grow, the more joy and peace you find. The more like Christ you grow, the more joy and peace you find. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, lists joy and peace as the fruit of the Spirit. The more the Spirit is evident in your life, the more you will see that. I really like Romans 14. It says, "The kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy." In other words, as you pursue knowledge of God, as you approach the kingdom of God, will you be full and happy? Fat and happy? Yes. Is that what it's about? No. It's about righteousness, and in it you find joy, and in it you find peace and freedom. The more you pursue Christ, the more you reflect the joy and the peace that he had in this world, in this life. The result, truthfully, of your pursuit of Christ, even though it feels hard, even though it feels costly, even though it feels painful, will be more joy than you expect. More grace and love and affection from God than you can imagine or dream about. He will work in and through you far more than you can imagine, so that you are more ready and more excited for heaven than you ever have been. That's what sanctification does. Let's pray.